today. Now, last week, I believe I preached a message on avenge not yourselves. And we talked about David, King David, his approach to the persecution that he was receiving from Saul. And I've read through the book of 1 Samuel, and my goodness, there's just every page. It's just, and now I'm in 2 Samuel, but I thought I'd go back to 1 Samuel because there's so many. And I may go all the way back in the beginning and start with Saul, with his life. There's so much to learn, so much to declare, as well as with David. But I've titled today's message, Chosen Character. Chosen Character. You know, and we've heard for years now that character doesn't matter. Anybody heard that? Yeah. Well, you know, as a CEO, it doesn't matter how he lives as long as he gets his job done. For real? Character determines how you do your job. So character matters immensely. Chosen character, we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 8 and look at Saul. I want to set the stage and by reading a few verses, a number of verses, and jumping around a bit in 1 Samuel. So let me start with chapter 8, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel, the name of the second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. And we note that because Samuel was raised up under Eli, and Eli's sons didn't walk in his ways. So although Samuel was a prophet, not one word that he prophesied fell to the ground. Every word came to pass. Yet he was not able to raise his sons into a place where they would honor God in their walk. And so the scripture says, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Make us a king. And so the book of 1 Samuel essentially is the Judges and Samuel. It's the book after Judges. So it is the end of the period of the judges and coming into the period of the monarchs, because King Saul is the first king. But what led to them wanting a king was the fact that Samuel's sons weren't doing right. That's interesting. Does anyone know what Saul's name means? Saul's name means exactly what they did. Asked for. The people asked for a king. And God gave them what they asked for. If we just learn one lesson, I could do the benediction, close up and say, there's the message right there. If we learn anything, what we learn from that is be careful what you ask for, because God might give you what you ask for. Hello. So instead of waiting on God to raise up a deliverer, remember how it worked under the judges? The children of Israel would go and do evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord would send them into bondage so that they would come to the place of repentance. When they repented, God would raise up a judge. He would send a judge who would deliver them from their enemies. That was the pattern, the whole book of Judges. And so we remember Othniel, if my memory serves me right, was the first judge. But we remember Gideon in Judges chapter 6. We remember Samson in Judges, starting Judges 13. And so a slew of judges would come by as God would raise them up and send them to deliver his people. And so the people said, no, we don't want that. We want a king. In other words, we're not going to wait on God to raise up a deliverer. We want to appoint the person who's going to deliver us. Now, what's interesting about this, because so many people would like to would like to compare the United States to Israel, which I mean, I get it because we can be very selfish. We can be very selfish, but I assure you that America is not Israel, church. Hello. It simply isn't. But they chose their king. We get to choose in this nation. We get to choose. Be careful. What's interesting is that having a king would not guarantee that he would walk in the ways of the Lord. If the people are right by saying, you know, we want a king because your sons aren't walking. They're not walking in your ways, which was the ways of the Lord. So in verse 6, the scripture says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. Listen, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. And so here we see something interesting. And I've said this before. Does God always get what he wants? The answer is yes and no. Did God want to give them a king at this time? No. They asked for a king. Did he let them have a king? Yes. Okay. So why did he let them have a king? Because they asked for a king. So we're made in God's image. We have to be, Lord help us one day to really capture the glory and the significance of being made in God's image. It's what makes abortion the most hideous thing. The most hideous thing in rebellion against God and taking the life of those who he created in his own image. It is the most hideous thing. And so the Lord said to them, to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. In other words, the Lord saw himself, he saw it as it was. He was their king. He was reigning over them. They said, no, we're not going to have that. We want to appoint our own king. Okay. And God's going to allow it. Why? Because God's going to work his purpose through it. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who shall reign over them. And we find that to be the case even to this day. Kings are very demanding. Amen. And governments must be sustained by taxation. That's why the Republicans are for small government. Why? Less taxation. You see? God's telling him, listen, if you have a king, he's going to take the best of your vineyards. He's going to take your sons, your daughters. He's going to take everything. And he's going to use them for to sustain his own kingdom and his own house. People said, no, that's okay. We good. We're all for it. I'm going to skip over to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. And so here we see that God is going to give them the king that they asked for. But God is, in allowing it, is always after a redemptive purpose. He's always after the good and salvation of his people. See, he intends through the king to save Israel. Okay? You say, but that's what Israel wanted. Yeah, but they were going about it the wrong way. They didn't want God to raise up a deliverer. They said, we want to choose who's going to do it. That's not God's way. But God let them have their way, okay? In his will, he let them have their way. 1 Samuel chapter 10 now, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, on Saul's head, and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? And I've been reading all this because I've been wanting to get down to this portion and to show you that God chose chose Saul. And here we see Samuel, by the command of the Lord, anointing Saul as king, commander over his inheritance. The anointing of the Lord always signified the choosing, the ability, and the power of God, right? So God chose Saul, even though it was on the people's behalf, which he did not want them to have a king. He says, I'm going to allow you to have a king. And Samuel is instructing Saul and telling him all that's going to happen to him by the word of the Lord. It is one of the most detailed and one of the longest words of knowledge as you read through the scriptures. When you look at what Samuel said, all that was going to happen to Saul, it's detailed, it's intricate, and it all came to pass word for word. And it's astounding to me. But in verse 6, Saul says to Samuel, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will prophesy with them. Because he said, you're going to meet a company of prophets coming down from the Lord. He says, you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. In other words, when these signs come to pass, whatever you have to do as the commander of the Lord's people, go ahead and do it because God is with you. This is what Samuel is telling Saul. In verse 8, he says, you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and to make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. And so it was when he had turned back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And so God is setting Saul up for success. Hello. He's anointed him, and he's chosen him. He's anointed him, which means he's given him ability. He's given him ability and the power of God to do what he must do. And if you remember, that's what happened with the judges. Remember when the Bible says that our friend Samson, that he was anointed of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, and he would do great acts, right? Acts that were humanly impossible. So Saul, Samuel tells him, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you, and you can begin to prophesy. How many of you know you can't prophesy unless the Spirit of the Lord is speaking through you? If you are, and the Spirit of the Lord is not upon you, that's something a little different. See me after service. We'll take care of that. But in verse 10 of Samuel 10, we see when it came to pass. It says, when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him, to meet Saul. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. The Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied among them. Okay? So the Spirit of God enables Saul to prophesy. The Spirit of God enables you and I to prophesy. Amen? And I'm not teaching on prophecy. Maybe I should at some point. In 1 Samuel 11, the next chapter over, verse 6, this is how it reads. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news. What news? Well, the men of Jabesh-Gilead had a king of Ammon say, we're going to come, we're going to take over you, and we're going to put out your right eyes, okay, and you're going to be slaves to us. How about that? And they said, oh, we're in trouble. They said, well, let us see if we can get somebody to help us. If we can't find anybody to help us, fight for us, we'll come out and let you do to us as you said. And they wrote to Saul. The message came to Saul. And that's the message that he was responding to. You see, the enemies of Israel were going to attack the men of Jabesh-Gilead. And Saul was angry, and the Bible says, and his anger was greatly aroused. The Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news. And so the Spirit of God came upon Saul to fight for Israel. The Spirit of God would always come upon the judges in the Old Testament to do certain acts. Remember Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine press? And the angel of the Lord sitting up against a tree and says, It says, hail, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon like, who, me? You know, man, look. My clan is the weakest tribe. How am I going to do anything? He says, where are all the milk? He says, go in this is thy might. He says, because the Lord's going to use you to deliver Israel. And God did, because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him to fight and to strategize and to get the job done. So we see in the life of Saul, the Spirit of God came upon him to prophesy. The Spirit of God came upon him to fight for Israel. But listen, as I pivot, nowhere in the scripture does the Spirit of God come upon a person to endow them with character. I'm going to let that sink in. Nowhere in the scripture does the Spirit of God come upon a man, woman, or child to endow them or endue them with character. It'll come upon you to prophesy. It'll come upon you to do great and mighty acts, right? I've had the Spirit of God come upon me. I've had prophetic dreams come to pass to a T. But let me tell you what hasn't happened. Let me tell you what won't happen. The Spirit of God will not come upon you to rule your character. Don't you wish there was such an anointing? I know I sure do. But that anointing doesn't exist. Hello. The word character, as far as this dictionary definition says, the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. The mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. Now, what was Saul's character primarily? Well, Saul had problems. And if we were to look at his life, we would see that Saul was a self-willed man. He was an impatient man. And he was a fearful man. And all of this led to his demise. All of it led to his demise. There is no anointing, quote unquote, anointing for character. There is no anointing for character. And this is why, even if I was just to stay in our community, in the church, this is why you see men and women of God who have been entrusted, anointed, if you will, because let me use this word anointed in a much broader sense. God has gifted each and every one of us with talents and abilities, the wherewithal to do things that other people cannot do. And it's for, and he's given it to us that we might glorify him in the work that he's called us to do. Okay? And so in a very broad sense, each and every one of us has been anointed by God, chosen by God, entrusted by him with talents and giftings and abilities. Well, here he anoints Saul to prophesy. He anoints him king over Israel. The Spirit of God comes upon him to fight and do battle. But there's no anointing for character. Why? Why is there not an anointing for character? Because listen, the anointing to fight and do battle will do you great on the battlefield. But once you leave the battlefield and come home, hello, and your children do something wrong and you tear into them, wife burned the toast, you kick the dog, yell at the wife, hello. That anointing for battle is not going to serve you well elsewhere. But here's part of where I'm reading this and the Holy Spirit's talking to me, and the Word of God, as you read the Word of God, the Bible says that the Word of God is tried seven times, is purified seven times. The Word of God is tried in a furnace seven times. Guess what? So when you read the Word of God and you take it in, that Word that's tried seven times and is purified, guess what it's going to do to you? It's going to purify you. It's going to try you. It's not going to leave you alone. That word's going to be all ruminating all up in your life and changing who you are. And we give God thanks and praise for that. Amen. Listen, God chose us. God chooses those that he will use, like he chose Saul. He chose Saul. But it's up to the one whom God chooses to then choose God. Okay? So God chose me, then I should choose him. We love him because he first loved us. Okay? So character then, in particular godly character, is the person's answering to and acknowledging the fact that God chose me. Therefore, I'm going to live in a way that chooses him. I'm going to live in a way that honors him. That's what godly character is about. God acknowledging character. Character that says, I know that what I have came from God. And there are some unsaved people that know that they have abilities that they know are not of them. I've heard people say it before. There are some unsaved people who are humble concerning the gift that they have, the ability that they have. They know that I don't know where I got it from. I just have it. I can do it. Okay? That's concerning gifting. But when it comes to character, you cannot have godly character without acknowledging that God is the one who has endowed you with all that you have. Saul rejected the Lord in how he responded to God who chose him to be king of Israel. In other words, so God chose Saul. And when Saul disobeyed the Lord, you remember there were two great instances where Saul disobeyed the Lord. The first one was when Samuel said, hey, you know, before you go into battle, the priest has to offer up offerings to God for you. You see? So wait for me. Saul didn't wait. Why didn't Saul wait? Because he had people surrounding him and the people were scared. They were fearful. And Saul said, because you didn't come at the appointed time. This is his patience. Because Samuel did come at the appointed time, just not when Saul wanted him to come. Samuel came at the right time, but Saul was impatient. He says, and when I saw the people dispersing away from me, fear, he said, I forced myself and I offered up the sacrifice, which was against the law of God because only the priest could offer sacrifice. Remember, Uzziah, the king, went into the temple to offer up just incense and he got smote with leprosy. Uzziah, he was a leper for the rest of his life and he was a king, king of Judah. And so the second time God sent Saul to destroy the Amalekites. And destroy the sheep, everything. Don't leave anything alive. But Saul, after the battle, the people decided to keep the best of the sheep and everything to offer unto the Lord. They couched it in religious terms. We're going to save the best to offer to the Lord. Only remember that in sacrifices in Israel, when they offered a sacrifice, the people always got to eat of the sacrifice. So it wasn't that they were thinking about so much, oh, we want to offer to the Lord. No, I want to get some of that for me. That's right. And so Saul fell there. And why did he fail? Well, Samuel said, why haven't you done what the Lord commanded? And Saul said, I have done what the Lord commanded me. And Samuel said, then what is the bleating of the sheep in my ears that I hear? And Saul says, well, the people save the best of the sheep to offer unto the Lord. And that's where we get this famous passage of scripture. In 1 Samuel, 15:22, where he says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Interesting he mentioned witchcraft, because Saul ended up seeking out a witch in his rebellion against God. See, that was part of his character. So Saul rejected the Lord. He rejected the Lord and how he responded to God and his commandments. He rejected God in disobeying him with the Amalekites and in disobeying him with the offerings. In 1 Samuel 15, 26, and a few verses before, Saul's response to his sin when Samuel said, "The Lord has rejected you." Saul said, "Okay, but turn again with me, Samuel, and worship the Lord with me." In verse 26, Samuel said, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." So because of Saul's character, he was rejected as being king. He was rejected as being king. Now, every leader has been chosen by God to lead, whatever. And every one of us is a leader in some capacity somewhere. Be it a husband or a wife, a father, a mother, a teacher, an employee, an advisor, a manager, somewhere we're leading someone. And God has endowed every individual with gifts and abilities. How we obey God reveals our acknowledgement, our humility, and our thanksgiving for Him having chosen us. So if God chooses me, then me obeying Him is acknowledging that He has given me all that He has, and I surrender my life. That was the difference between the first king and the second king of Israel. The first king was rejected because he rejected the Lord and how he lived his life. He was disobedient to the commandments of the Lord. Why? Because he was self-willed, he was impatient, and he had a fear of man. He was fearful of people. At one point, Saul is sitting under a tree. He's sitting under the tree, and he has 3,000 soldiers around him. And he and Jonathan are the only one in the nation with a sword. Saul's sitting under a tree. Guess what his son is doing? His son is going over to the garrison, thank you, of the Philistines, saying, "We're about to get down. We're going to trust God on this one." And him and his armor bearer go over. Saul's sitting over there with 3,000 soldiers. And he's sitting under the tree. La-di-da-di-dee. Nice day. Nice weather. While the people of God are in bondage. Jonathan's the one who has this fighting spirit in him. and yet he hasn't been anointed. Saul has. Listen, you know, I've been in Christ now for 30 plus years. When I first came into Christ, you don't know anything, so you only know what you hear people teach because you're a babe in Christ. And one of the things that was taught for years was, he's anointed. She's anointed. She's a psalmist, and she can sing, and on and on and on. And you know, after 30 years, I'm like, so what? So what? I mean, and you know why? You know why I say so what? Because God, and I'm going to use a current situation, and I'm not trying to put anybody down, but God can anoint you to take a Christian college from very little people in attendance, and so anoint you with business sense, right? So anoint you with understanding as to how to bring this attendance up to you, one of the top Christian schools in the nation. That's all fine and good. But see, your anointing is not going to keep you there. Character will. And when you have no character, you come crashing down. Now, this person's anointed. I'm telling you, he's anointed compared to me, because you know what? I could never do what he did. I couldn't do it. I don't know people that could do it, but he did it. He had a gifting. He had an ability to do this, but because your character, because you didn't choose him. Now, he chose you. He gave you the ability. Now, you choose him with your character, with how you live your life, because if you don't, now, I'm not speaking about him. I'm speaking about me. Hello. Hey, man, husband must be first partaker of the fruit. See, because every example out there is talking to us. And when I'm looking at this person, when I'm looking at what happened to him, I'm saying, oh, God. I said last week, this coronavirus, if it said anything, it is this. Get ready. Get your life right. Hey, whatever is out of place, get it straight. If it's crooked, straighten it out. These are times, my goodness, changing times that we're living in. So let me leave Saul real quick and get over to David. Oh, my goodness. I may have to. Let me look at David, because we all know who came. David is the one whom Samuel told Saul, the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And Samuel actually said this to Saul, God has given your kingdom to your neighbor who's better than you. I was like, whoa, man. But it wasn't a put down, as we would take it. He's better in the sense that he obeys God. Now, remember what Samuel just said. To obey is better than sacrifice. He said, God has given your kingdom to your neighbor who is better than you. Wasn't speaking about his esteem. He was speaking about the fact that David is an obedient worshiper of Jesus, worshiper of God. He's an obedient servant. So in 1 Samuel 16, the scripture reads, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him being David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose with the Ramah. So I point this out because what do we see? The same thing that happened to Saul is happening to David. He was anointed by God. What was David anointed to do? Well, what we see, we know what David was. David was a warrior, okay? And when all Israel, including Saul, were running away from Goliath, David said, let not any man's heart fail him. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine. And, you know, like I said, Saul was a fearful man. He's like, no, you can't do that. You just a boy. You just a youth. And he's a warrior from his youth. You can't do that. David's like, step back, king. Come on, man. Now, y'all ain't got it done up to this point. Here now, let me have at it. So David's like, y'all, come on, man. And so the Spirit of the Lord came upon David just as he had come upon Saul. Now, remember with Saul that we learned that the anointing doesn't change a person's character. The Spirit of God used David to kill Goliath, but it was David, the giant killer, that couldn't overcome his lust for women, which led him to murder someone. So Saul was anointed and fell because of his character. David was anointed. And David, everyone, I mean, there are people who don't even read the Bible. They know about David killing Goliath. Everybody knows about David. Bathsheba was David's, according to the scripture, the named wives, his seventh wife. No wonder Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Because the seed was in David, right? And so David was anointed to do great things, but as I said before, there is no anointing for character. Character, again, I'm going to belabor this point. Remember how I always said, God first, and then we in response. So I've showed you how God chose. God was first. He chose Saul. He anointed Saul. He chose David. He anointed David. And then what is Saul's response to God for choosing? I'm not going to obey you. I'm going to do what I want to do. David lasted longer. Saul lasted about 2-3 years. He was done. David lasted longer. He trusted the Lord. He sought the Lord, inquired of the Lord, listened to the Lord. Saul got to the point where God stopped speaking to him, and Saul said, well, give me a witch. Since God's not talking to him, I'm going to turn to the devil. Give me a witch. Hello? It's one of the reasons why Saul that brought on his demise. But listen, 2 Samuel, and man, this is hard reading for me. This is just so hard. But God doesn't spare us with people's shortcomings in the scripture. You know the whole story. When David does what he does with Bathsheba, he kills Uriah. And then Nathan, the prophet, comes to him, and he tells him a story about a poor old man who has this little ewe lamb, holds it in his bosom, treats it like his daughter, and this rich man who has all of these sheep takes this young man, this man's lamb, and kills it to serve a traveler. And David is insistent. He says, this man will die. And Nathan says, you are the man. My God. Woo! Now, the difference between Saul and David is this. When Samuel said, why have you broken the commandment of the Lord? When Samuel told Saul that, Saul turned around and said, no, I have kept the commandment of the Lord. Saul was defiant. When Nathan confronted David, David collapsed in repentance. Psalm 51. Psalm 32. We see David's heart. A man after God's own heart. We see him collapsing in repentance and confession. And so Nathan said, you are the man, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Now watch this, because God starts the way I've been saying. He points to what he has done first. Listen. Nathan says, thus says the Lord, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house. I gave you your master's wives into your keeping. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. Come on, let's leave David alone. When God said to David, I have done this, what has God done? God, I delivered you. Because if God hadn't gotten into my life, there's no way I'd be standing here today. I would tell people oftentimes, if God hadn't saved me, I'd be one of two places. I'd be pushing up daisies. I'd either be dead or I would have been in Lorton prison. Period. There's no question. Growing up on the streets of Northeast D.C., where I was headed, no question. And so God says to David, I anointed you. I delivered you. I. And I'm like, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I know you did it. When I was 10 years old, we were living in Northeast D.C., and my grandparents lived in Vienna, and they needed help, and they said, come live with us in Vienna. I told my mother, come help us. We're up in age. And when my uncle, we all got in his car, we drive around the Beltway, and none of us children knew the Lord. Now, my mother didn't even know the Lord at that time. But we were raised in the Baptist church, so we had religious trappings. We knew a little bit. So as we got on 495, we came around the Beltway. All of us children, I'm 10 now. I'm 10, my twin sister's 10, my other sister's 11, and my other sister's 13 or whatever. We all looked at each other and said, this is like God delivering the Egyptians or delivering the Israelites from the Egyptians. We said, 495 is the Red Sea, and we are parting, and we are leaving. This is what we thought. We knew it was God delivering us. Because I've told you some of the things that I saw in D.C. that happened. I don't want to go there. Hey, Melody know what I'm talking about. But to think, I'm like, dear God, you delivered us from all that. Look, I've tell you this again, because I thought about this the other day. So Jesus, if God ever has to let you know. One night, I don't know, it must have been 10 p.m. or whatever, and we're living in the ghetto, and we're living like you're living in the ghetto. And my cousin comes by, picks up my mother in her car and my three sisters, but there's not enough room for me. I get that. That happened before. Okay, and so they left me on side of the road, sitting out in front of the house. Now it's dark out, so I'm sitting on the curb all by myself, and the store's not far away. They're going to go down to the store, they're going to come back. So I'm sitting on the curb, and a rock about the size, not the size of that lampshade, smaller, but a rock comes like this, literally past my head. Someone threw it at me. A 7-year-old kid. If that rock had hit me in the back, if it had hit me in my head, I don't know what would have happened. I just don't know what would have happened. Now, you see, after I got saved, and I think about that, and the Lord said, I delivered you. Come on, come on. That's just one thing. You don't know all the things. I'm saying, when God says, I deliver you, I say, yes, Father. Yes, Father. Okay, now watch this. God says to David, and if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more, David. But here's David's response in God's words. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? 2 Samuel 12:9. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? Well, what commandments? Now, this isn't David. This would have been Saul. Well, what commandments? I kept your commandments. No, the 6th, 7th, and 10th commandments. The 6th commandment says, thou shalt not commit a murder or adultery, vice versa, 6 and 7. The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet anything that is your neighbor's, his wife, his mule, nothing. And so David despised it, according to the Lord. He despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. And you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because, now watch this, because God, he clarifies what he says about despising the commandments of the Lord, because you have despised me. Because you have despised me. I thought, my God. So, Father, then what, in other words, what the scripture is saying is that when I disobey your commandments, when I treat lightly or with contempt your commandments, I'm actually despising you. Yes. That word despise means to, I'd never heard this word, disesteem. To disesteem, low esteem or regard, to have a low opinion of. When we break God's commandments and do evil in his sight, we show that we have a low opinion of him. That's when you look in Saul's life, that's exactly what he did. He thought, you know, it doesn't matter if the people, you know, God said, kill all the animals, everything. Saul's along with the people. So it doesn't matter if the people eat something. In other words, God, what you said really doesn't matter. We're going to do what we want to do. Oh, really? That's holding in contempt what God said, his commandment, his words. Jesus said this, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Proverbs 14:2. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord. He who walks in his uprightness. What does that mean? It means that the individual knows full well what is right before God and chooses what is right in honoring him. He who walks in his uprightness. I know what righteousness is. I know what the righteous decision is. And I'm choosing that in my honoring of God. But he who is perverse in his ways despises him. Yeah, I didn't say this. God said it. He who is perverse in his ways despises him. You see? That word perverse means to turn aside, to depart from the ways of the Lord, to depart from God's commandment. It means that we despise him along with his commandments. And so my heart's saying, Lord, that's true of us. That can be true of me. Yes, it can be true of you. Why is this important? Well, with regard to leaders, we tend to treat one who is in charge or one who's anointed or one who's gifted, we tend to treat them as if they can do no wrong. So back to what I said in the beginning, does character matter? When you treat people like they can do no wrong, the character doesn't matter. But according to the scriptures, according to God in heaven above, character matters. As a matter of fact, it's the foundation of who you are. To know someone's character is to know exactly how they're going to act in a given situation. Hello. And we all have character. We all have ways about us that a friend or a colleague knows. Well, how is Doug going to, if we ask Doug this, how is he going to respond? Someone who really knows Doug's character, well, this is what Doug's about. He's not going to do this. And he's not going to do that. Okay. So you just forget that. But he will do this. All right. So we all have character, established character. But when we treat those in charge as if they can do no wrong, the leaders begin to think the same thing. This is why we pray for our leaders. Hello? What time is it? Oh, glory. Okay, this isn't long. This isn't long. I got to deal with Nebuchadnezzar as I close. Nebuchadnezzar, this is short. You know he had dreams. There was a dream of a tree. The tree was chopped down by the watchers. The watchers had the tree chopped down, and he couldn't interpret the dream, and Daniel comes, and Daniel says this. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall, Daniel chapter 4, verse 23. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he chooses. Now, God had given the kingdom of men to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar said that earlier up. I don't want to go over that because it would make it too long. But Nebuchadnezzar knew that his kingdom was established because God gave it to him. And yet he has this dream showing this kingdom or showing this tree being chopped down. He doesn't understand it. And Daniel interprets the dream. And in verse 26, he goes on and he says, and inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. After you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Now, Daniel encouraged the king to respond to God in repentance. Why? Because God has given you this kingdom. He's let you have it. He's given you great glory. He says, now what you should do in response to this dream that has come from God, you need to humble yourself, repent, and turn from your sins, break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. So Daniel encouraged the king to respond in repentance before God, but he wasn't having it. Even though God gave the king a place of great prominence, he was not willing to acknowledge God by obeying God's prophet. So God humbled him immensely. He was literally driven from men. The scripture says in Daniel 4:28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Everything that Daniel prophesied came upon the king. But this is important to note. It came upon the king while he was walking around his palace saying this, are I not, Nebuchadnezzar, have I not created this great Babylon with all of my great ability? And while he was saying that, literally, while he was saying that, it says at the end of 12 months, verse 29, Daniel 4:29, at the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I've built for a royal dwelling place by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Now, God chose him and gave him the kingdom. But why did the kingdom depart from him? Because of his character. He wouldn't change. He wouldn't acknowledge God. George Bush, Barack Obama, Donald Trump, you name every president, have been presidents of a great nation. Who? Justin Fairfax, the governor whose name escapes me right now. Jeff McKay, Board of Supervisors chair. I pray for these people every day. I pray for these people every day. Why? Because they're in high places. How did they get there? I'll tell you how. God put them there. Hello? It says, where does promotion come from? Doesn't come from the east, doesn't come from the west, doesn't come from the south. Promotion comes from the Lord. He exalts kings and he puts down kings. But listen, he chooses them, but then they must choose. They must choose. Trump even said what other people said about him. He said, I am the chosen one. I thought, yes, you are. However, how he responds to God choosing him is of great importance. But look, how we respond to God choosing us is of great importance. How are we responding to being chosen by God? Let's stand. Father, we thank you now. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that you've chosen us, Lord, as your people, but indeed all the people of the earth, they're yours because the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Lord, you've given us all life. You've given us all talents and abilities and giftings. And yet, oh God, we choose otherwise at times. Father, I pray that as you have chosen us, so we would in turn choose you. We would choose righteousness. We would choose peace. We would choose truth and justice. We would choose, oh God, what you've put in our conscience to understand to be the right way and what is good. Lord, that as Daniel said to the king, there may be a lengthening of thy prosperity. Help us, Father, now to give ourselves to your word. Help us to live, Lord, under the shadow of your commandments, oh Lord, under the shadow of your word to us. Help this nation. Lord, help our counties and states and cities and regions. Help, oh God, not only this nation, but the nations of the earth, oh God, where leaders, oh God, have been promoted, where heads of state, oh God, Lord, have authority under millions, over millions of people, Lord, to choose what is right and to choose what is good for those that they serve. Father, we pray indeed that our character will be a God-fearing character, a character that honors you in private and in public. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.